trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul.
So this morning we are going to conclude a little three-part series on our identity in Christ, specifically about what he has made us to do. And we've been looking at the question, do you know who you are? There is an identity crisis in the world and even in the church, where far too few people live from the place of firmly by faith and by experience knowing who we are in Christ and what we're made to do. And we're specifically talking about the latter part, though they're deeply interconnected, that specific kingdom destiny for all of us. That there is an absolute message in the New Testament that every single follower of Christ, not a super select elite few, but every single follower of Christ has a kingdom destiny, that God has plans to do things through you to advance his kingdom, all of us, where God chooses and uses to take who we are, how he's made us, the gifts he's given us, the passions, the talents, that spiritual gifting, our upbringing, what we love to do, all of these different aspects of who we are, our personality, and he fashions and molds that in this beautiful poetry, artistic work. And I say poetry because it's right there in the scripture in Ephesians 2:10 where it says we're his masterpieces. That word is poema, where we would get poem. It's this artistic. It's not a factory cookie cutter produced machine. It's the master artist. Like a poem, he has knit us together with artistic beauty and creativity that we might do good works that advance his kingdom. And we have got to know who we are in that way. It gets very specific, very personal, very unique to you. So I'm not talking today as much about the general things that we all share in Christ, foundational pieces of our identity, things that we've got to know. In fact, that's where it starts, knowing through Christ that we could be called children of God. We can have the right to be children of God. We can enter into that covenant relationship where we are beloved children upon whom the Heavenly Father delights to pour out his whole kingdom. Those are some foundational things that we'll talk about another time, and a lot of it, because there is nothing like experiencing that for the first time or the 100th time. The precious promises of who we all are in Christ. But what we're going after is some of those specifics of how he has uniquely wired and fashioned and done his artwork on each of us for his glory in this earth. And specifically this morning, I want to challenge all of us to pursue the Lord, to ask God, what is my name? I believe God wants you to know your name. Not your birth name, though it may be connected, but your kingdom destiny name. That he wants to call you something specific. And it may not be just a name. It will unfold over time, I believe, where there's different aspects. But that how he talks to you is so personal. It's so real. It's so intimate in what he has called you to do that you can receive it like a name. That from the Lord, this is what the Lord calls me to do. This is what the Lord says he has made me for. And I can even receive it as a name. And the reason why a name is so important is because that weaves right into our identity. Like that beautiful picture that my wife had when we were praying about this a few weeks ago, and she shared that this kingdom destiny that we have is inseparable in our spiritual DNA from our identity. And they're in fact like the strands of a DNA, the double helix of things woven together. In our spiritual DNA, there is an identity and our destiny calling, and they are so wrapped up. And I believe in a name, they find their unity. When you know the Lord has spoken to you as a beloved child and said, this is who you are, and you receive it as a name, it becomes part of your new identity in Christ, and it fuels you for the journey of kingdom destiny. And I want to speak from experience first, kind of just gut level, raw, kind of soul exposing conviction, and I want to ground us in God's word. But first, from that experiential end, a name. What's in a name, right? Names are so important. And this is going to sound weird, the logic of it, but go with me. If names weren't so important, the devil wouldn't call you so many. The enemy loves to counterfeit what God wants to do. And I think every single person in this room has lots of names for themselves. My concern is many of them are not from God, myself included. We are great at receiving names and letting it become who we are. I think the enemy is on a mission to name us, to name you. You know, pick your favorite sin, and that becomes your name. You'll never be more than this. That's what the enemy wants to say in your life. And we can carry that as an identity. Oh, I'll always struggle with this. I'll never be more than this. Remember what you did here? That's who you are. That is bondage. The enemy loves to put people there. The enemy loves to keep the children of God there. And in a reverse way, that convinces me all that much more how important it is to break the chains and let God rename us in Christ. And a second level and layer of that is, if you've been around kids, you know how, and if you haven't, then I'm telling you, it is so powerful to name them from a young age. And I watch this as a dad over and over. Sometimes to thank you, Lord, you've helped me on this. And dang it, I am sorry that came out of my mouth and I gave you that name. Because they own it and they live into it. On one level, on somewhat of a lighthearted note, our youngest son, Paxton, who is 5, he has a special name. We named him on purpose. Paxton, it means dwelling of peace. And it's a punch in the face to the enemy, just like in the book of Mark when the angels declared that there would be a child would be born and he is the King of Kings and he came to bring peace on earth. That was a slap in the face to the Roman Caesar who had declared a Pax Romana, Pax Romana, Roman peace. Peace on earth. The Caesar had declared through his bloody conquest of the world. And the angels came and said, no, no, the real bringer of peace, Pax, on earth is Jesus, the babe in a manger. So, being those wacky parents that we are, we said, we want to speak a destiny over our child as we felt like the Lord had led and made it easy. His name is Paxton, place of peace. And it's fascinating to watch. He has lived into this from the time that he's been born. And he, at 5 years old, owns this. Where he says, I am a peacemaker. And it's very interesting. He plays that role in between his two older brothers from as long as we can remember. He will be the peacemaker. He'll walk into a situation and say, hey, we need peace and love. It's fascinating. I mean, even this week, no joke, he's 5. So Daniel was home from school, my middle son was home from school, sick, And so I am in the little playroom, little kids' TV room, and I'm talking with Daniel. And we're actually just having a regular discussion. Although Daniel has the gift of loud, that was happening, but there actually wasn't any conflict. But Paxton comes running in like a little superhero, literally. He comes running in, he goes, "Does somebody need a peacemaker?" And it warmed my heart. I was like, "Actually, no. Usually, yes. Actually, no, not right now. We're good." But then I got to reflect back and I'm like, wow, how beautiful is that, that a five-year-old can even perceive, hey, maybe there's a conflict going on, and instead of being scared, come in and I know my role. I know what I'm made to do. I'm feeling confident and powerful. I'm going to step in and say, I can be a peacemaker. And he does. He'll come in and just hug somebody. Whoever's needing the hugs, that's his peacemaking. Somebody's having a conflict, he'll come in and just hug. Man, take that into the rest of your life, bro. Bring peace through love. Awesome. Or even my middle son, speaking to Daniel, 3 weeks ago, he was on the bus, and there was a situation where there was some major conflict happening, and this little girl who was in first grade, my Daniel's in fourth grade, little first grade girl was getting picked on, and according to Daniel, there was a fifth grader and the bus driver and some parents. There was a fifth grader who was just picking on this little first grade girl and saying very mean things. And Daniel came off the bus, and I'm watching as I'm sitting there to pick him up, and he's standing with a parent, and there's this kid walking the other way, and there's this little girl, and I see all this talking and commotion. And so I'm like, what happened, man? He's like, well, this fifth grader is saying really mean things to her. So he said, we've talked about this with Daniel, part of his identity. You have power in your tongue, son. God has gifted you with a wit that will either build mighty buildings or tear down mountains. And you need to learn to choose in God's spirit how to use that. And so he knows this. And so his comment was, I used my power tongue on the fifth grader. And then I turned to the first grade girl and I told her, that's not true. You're beautiful. I think you're beautiful. Your mom and dad think you're beautiful. You don't need to listen to that guy. And that was like, wow, what a moment. And we spoke into him, yes, and you are going to be an advocate. You love to defend the weak. You love to step in and see an opportunity to defend the weak. And you do it, and you're powerful. So you, son, are an advocate. And you see him. You see him just kind of puff up of wow, I can do that? I'm made for that? Yes, you are. You have a power tongue, and you're made to be an advocate that defends the weak. And you can see this identity just building up in him. And a strength, a power, an encouragement. And it's just so powerful to me as a dad to watch the name. It's not his only name. It's not Paxton's only name. There will be other names along the way. But when something is clear that this is what you're made for, as a parent, I'm looking for that opportunity. I want to name you. I want to say, man, this is precious. This is how God has made you. You're powerful in this. Receive this name. And I'm honest. I'm being honest. It doesn't always go that way. I have given, especially my middle one, who's so much like me, many other names that I'm trying to unlearn from him and from me. He's like a mirror of my sin, and it's true. So, I'm not saying we're the perfect parents by any means, but what I am saying is this is easy for us. And if it's easy for us to give names to our kids, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is perfect? Are we better parents than God? Heaven, no. So if I love to name my kids and I've just got a little smidgen of the heart of the Father, how much more would our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and loves to speak to his kids, love to give you a name? Many names, in fact, to say, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, this is part of who you are. Whew. Jesus said something to this degree. In Matthew 7, very famous passage, ask and it will be given to you, seek, you'll find, knock and it'll be opened. Everyone who asks, receive, the one who seeks, find, the one who knocks, it'll be opened. Which of you, he's talking to parents, if a son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Here's the key for right now. If then, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? And I take this as a very important principle that Jesus teaches about parenting that is a reflection of the heart of God. And he's saying, look, parents, those natural inclinations that you have to do good to your kids, even though you're evil, even though you are far from perfect, those things, those little flashes, those are a reflection of the heart of the Father who is perfect. And so I think it's very important for us to do that one up, that we are by no means better parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters than God is to us. And so those things that reflect the good heart of God, we shouldn't say, oh, wow, how awesome am I? I bet God would never think of that. It should be, wow, that came pretty easy in God's grace. How incredible is our Heavenly Father? How much more is our perfect Heavenly Father going to be like that? So anytime we see ourselves as a conduit of goodness, a conduit of God's heart, a conduit of God's grace, I believe we can be confident that that is a small taste of how much more God is like that. So I am confident that God loves to name his kids. And in fact, that's the gut level experience of it. But it's all throughout the Word. If you remember, there was a guy named Abram. Abram. Who God called, spoke to, and said, go from what's comfortable. Go from your family. Go to a place I am going to show you. And I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your name great. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But there's this naming that takes place of Abram as well. In Genesis 17, 1 to 6, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. So God takes this beloved child of his, Abram, and he says, I am going to rename you Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And that's what the word Abraham in the Hebrew means. Father of a multitude of nations. So God gives Abraham a name, renames him as they're in this covenant relationship, which through Christ we all are in covenant relationship. God says, now I want to rename you in a way that has to do directly with that identity, destiny, DNA, with what I have made you to do, with what I'm calling you for to advance my kingdom. I'm going to rename you so you can own it, directly tied with what he's made to do. And what I love even more about this is he says, you shall be Abraham, for I have, listen to this, watch the tense of this, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So he says, I'm giving you a name for what I have made you for. Interesting to note, though, that is past tense. Like God already did it. Like this is the end of Genesis, and you see the nations that are emerging now. You know the end of the story. And you say, wow, that'd be pretty cool. Now God gives them a name. Looking at all this awesome stuff God has done, God names them appropriately after all the stuff that God did. Well, God loves to give you a name before it's come to pass, so that you can be anchored by faith into what he says he wants to do through you. I have made you father of nations. Really? The barren man, the old man, with a barren wife? You have made me father of nations. What are you talking about? These are treasures for the journey. We are all made to advance his kingdom. And I believe it is a precious treasure or treasures that God wants to give each and every one of us. A name. This is what I've made you. Boom. Even before there's a whiff of it in reality. Wow. And another wonderful character, we've got this guy named Jacob. In Genesis 32, there's this very fascinating, fun, beautiful story about how Jacob goes and wrestles with God, wrestles with an angel of the Lord. Some people think it's Jesus. Interesting idea. Bible says it's an angel of the Lord. Sometimes that means God himself. Sometimes it's an angel, so I don't know, but he's wrestling with God one way or another. What I love about it, he sets his family across the river, says, wait here. I need to go wrestle with the Lord. Why? Because up to that point, he is living under a false identity. His parents named him Jacob, which means deceiver. And up to that point, he lived into that reality really well. He was not a good dude. Deceived his brother, deceived friends, built an empire on deception. And the Spirit of the Lord beckons and says, come across the river. I've got something for you. And so he knows this is something just me and the Lord need to deal with. Family, stay here. I'm going. And in the middle of this wrestling match with God, God speaks. 32:27, the angel of the Lord said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Meaning, here I am, I'm the deceiver. Then he said, no, your name shall no longer be called deceiver, but Israel, which means you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. This is so important. If we're going to live into the fullness of the destiny God has for each one of us, we need to learn how to identify the lies that we are carrying and allow God to remove them and receive a new identity. That's good, by the way. Sometimes God needs to remove an old name first so we can receive a new identity. So my encouragement and challenge to all of us as we're leaving, as we're going about our life and our way, to be asking, what does God say about me? And to be aware that there's a good possibility that in order to receive the fullness of your new name in Christ and what you're called to do, you need to be willing to say, what's the old name that's a lie? And that's hard to do because when you've been called for something so long, it's intertwined in who you are. It's become a massive part of your identity. Just like deceiver had become a massive part. Like, how do I even live without being a deceiver? It's my MO. It's the only way I know how to do it. And so there needs to be that willingness to say, God, am I living under a lie? Or am I living under many lies that through life I have picked up about who I am? That in you, in Christ, I have a new name. And the pattern of my past doesn't have to be the path of my future. And a lot of you guys need to be willing to say, I'm going to put a new stake in the ground. That what has been told about me and my family and my past and the names given to me, maybe it's not deceiver, maybe it's adulterer, maybe it's full of lust, maybe it's liar, maybe it's cheat, maybe it's failure, maybe it's never good enough. We very easily pick things up like that, especially if they're passed down through generations, And the freedom in Christ says, I have the power to put my foot down and put a new stake in the ground and say, it stops here. And I have a new destiny in Christ. My family has a new destiny in Christ. I've taken that for my family. My mother's maiden name is Knight. Knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, defender of the king, courageous warrior. And I believe at one point the Lord said, that's you. That's what this line was supposed to be. And they lived of their many lies. Not good enough. Never amount to anything. Mistake. Various lies that led to bad things and bad behaviors and addiction. And my mom actually broke that cycle on her line, following Christ for the first time in her family line. And now I can step into that. And where it hit me one day is I was in my grandparents' home after they had passed away, and they're like kind of that weird thing of like, what do you want? Well, this is strange. What do you want out of this house? And I was like, the only thing I want is hanging on that wall. And it's a coat of arms. It's a shield. It's got two swords, and it's got a mace. And it hung. I remember that from when I was a little kid. What is that thing? And what does granddad do with that mace? It's awesome. I mean, this thing, you could pick this up, like, and this is not a pretend mace. Like, this thing would do some damage. But it hung on the wall. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me someday. It claimed that as your destiny. That is what you and this family were made for. And sadly, many of the men lived under lies and didn't step into this. So you put a stake in the ground in the name of Christ and say, we will be warriors that serve the king. And so for me, it was very special to put a stake in the ground and say, the lies that have been passed down in the generations stop here in Christ. It's not who we are. It's not who my sons are going to be. So we put that shield up in our man cave at our house. And when anyone asks, you're going to get the story of why that is very meaningful to the identity of me and my boys. And I believe that's the kind of thing where God wants to speak in some way personally to you, in a special way, to own it, to give you fuel for the journey, to help you step into your new reality in Christ, that you are not the past. You are not your family's past. You are not your past. If you are a new creation, then let's live into it. Let's say, what does that look like? What does that feel like? What does that sound like? What is my new name in you? Or we've got Peter, for example. In Matthew 16, 17 to 18, in this beautiful moment where Jesus asks, who am I? Who do you say that I am? And the disciples kind of throw out some, you know, okay, Sunday school guesses. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, bless you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. God has revealed this to you. Let's pick this up. Jesus answered to him, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there's the contrast right there. You're no longer living on just flesh and blood, on your own strength, what the world says about you, what your past identity has been, what your family has said. You have a new family because your Father in heaven is overshadowing you and saying, you are my child, and I will reveal this about Jesus. My Father who is in heaven has revealed this. And I tell you, you are, so he just called him Simon, but now he says, but I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what's interesting is that Simon means Peter. It's just two different languages. But Jesus chose to say, we're going to put that one aside. You are Peter, and I'm going to build my rock on this church. So Peter in the Greek is Petros, which means little rock. So Jesus does a play on words and says, you're not Simon anymore. You're Peter, but in a way, you've always been Peter, but I'm calling you Peter. You are the little rock upon whom, the rock on whom I will build my church. You're little rock, the rock on whom I will build my church. And I love that. God has this thing for names. He wants you to own this identity. And what I love about Peter's is sometimes God wants you to realize that your kingdom destiny has been there your whole life. It just needs to be sanctified by the word of the Lord. Your kingdom destiny has been there your whole life. It just needs to be sanctified by the word of the Lord. You just need to hear the word of the Lord say it to you so you can now come alive and live into it. I'll give an example for myself again, just so you guys can track with me. So, I knew from the time I was 8 years old, give or take a little bit, we were at a family reunion on my mom's side of the family again. Mom's side now going through my grandmother, and we saw this little presentation about William Brewster and how, you know, hurrah, hurrah, we're connected, he's our ancestor. And William Brewster was the pastor of the Pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower. And at 8 years old, I'm like, that's slightly interesting for 4 seconds. Now I'm bored, let's move on. Where are the other cousins? And let's go outside and, you know, throw balls at each other. That's what family reunions are all about. But as I've grown older and sought the Lord, and in some ways said, Lord, what is your name for me? He has said, pioneer. And what's been cool about that is he said, it's already in you. It's been in you the whole time. You just need to receive it. I've said this over you from the beginning, like a Peter. He's had that name the whole time. He's always been Little Rock, and he just needed the word of the Lord to bring it alive in the spirit to say, and this is who you are, live into it. And so for me, that was a powerful moment where God said, this has always been you. You've always done this. You've always done this in your life. Pioneer, you have the courage to break new ground and try new things and go other places, and you don't need someone else to show you first. You'll go out and do it. And maybe it's your first into the battle and you get your head cut off. Or maybe it's your first in a battle and people follow you behind and you take the beachhead and get the victory. But this has always been you. So now I'm going to sanctify it by the word of the Lord and say, live into it. So there are things that have always been with you. Sometimes you don't know what to do with them. Sometimes the enemy has tried to bring shame upon them. Say, don't say something stupid like that. That's arrogant. Who are you to say something like that? You lead a church of 20 people. When the word of the Lord comes, it's life. It's precious. It's the word of the Lord. It's this is who you are in my eyes. So we just sang songs that said some incredible things. Your thoughts define me, Lord. Do they? Not completely. When the thoughts of the Lord completely define us, we will be flying off the walls with power and joy and worship and freedom. And it's not all about a Sunday demonstration. Lives will be full of power to release the kingdom. So we're on this journey of let your thoughts define me. Show me, Lord, the lies, and let your thoughts define me, regardless of what anyone else says. Or that second song, which is kind of cool, because I did not tell Chris to put any of these songs. I said, brother, give me some songs. Let's worship the Lord. The other one was, I am all that you say I am. The Bible says so many things that are incredible about who you are in God's eyes in Christ. way better than you actually think of yourself. I'm convinced of that. And if you stick around, you'll see how the Word of God, God is so abundantly generous with what he says about his kids. I mean, to a murderer named Moses, he said, "You are a deliverer of my people." I'm sure the enemy wanted to remind Moses of his past. From that young age, he saw the oppression of his people, but in a very unsanctified way, responded by killing an Egyptian. And so I'm sure the enemy loved to have a field day as he was out there in the desert for 40 years contemplating. And I'm sure the enemy was trying to get lies. "You're a murderer. You're no good. Just run away. Hide." And God, at the right time, said, "I am big enough to overcome that. My grace can wash that away. And I say you are deliverer of my people." God is so abundantly gracious in Christ, actually, to say that we're blameless before him. Colossians 1 says, blameless, without accusation. If you are accusing yourself of being this, that, and the other that's negative, you are not in alignment with God's word, who says in Christ, you are without, you stand before God without accusation. We got to learn to live into that. And from that, let the Lord speak our new name, our new identity. And my encouragement is, it's one step at a time. I shared a couple, but there's more. There's a lot more that are extremely personal that I wouldn't share publicly because it even sounds weird. It sounds arrogant. But God, it's not. If it's God's name for you, it's a precious precious word to hold on to. And they probably all shouldn't be shared publicly. But I took a little risk today because I want to illustrate how personal I believe. But when God tells a murderer, "You're deliverer," and when God tells a barren man, "You're the father of nations," when God tells loudmouth traitor Peter, "I'm going to build, you're a rock," you're, that's right before he said, you are going to rebel and deny me three times. And by the way, you're a rock. And I'm going to build my church on you. God, let your thoughts define me. Let me walk in who you say I am in Christ, whom I'm made to be in you. Let me set aside every hindrance and let me own who you say I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray a blessing right now on this church family. I even believe you want to speak right now. So I'm going to give a little quiet, and I ask right now that this would be a holy moment where you would speak words of life, names, characteristics, traits, strengths that you love to speak to your children that we can own as names. And there might not be one our whole life. There may be many aspects. But so I just pray right now where people are at, your Holy Spirit would encourage them with part of their name in your eyes. And I ask right now, God, if there is a lie that you want to deal with this morning that we're believing in about ourselves that is not from you, I ask right now you would bring it to mind and we're going to break it. Bring it to mind, Lord. Heavenly Father, I just join with my brothers and sisters right now. I feel like they've heard from you a lie, the revelation of a lie that they may have been carrying about who they are or who they're going to be. That's not your heart, that's not your will, that's not truth. We come together in Jesus' name and we break those lies. We break the power of those lies. We We break the words of the enemy that he's tried to speak over us that hold us back from being fully alive as children of God. I break those in Jesus' name. I ask for them to have no more power, no more power, no more power. They would not hold sway anymore. They would no longer have the power to drag us down, to fill our minds, to fill our emotions. No more power to drag us down. In Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would seal in hearts this morning new names. New names. That we can walk with a greater honoring of you by stepping into and agreeing with who you say we are in Christ. That it glorifies you. Pray you give us the courage to hear, the wisdom to hear clearly, the courage to hold on dearly. And may we be a people that transform the world for you as we step more and more into who we are in your eyes through Christ. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will sing a new song. I will dance a new dance like David.